So next up, we have the scripture reading today. The scripture reading, finally, in your bulletin, is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 through 24. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God called each in this matter, let him walk. And thus I direct them in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. For what is the keeping the commandments of the Lord, of God? Let each man remain in that condition in which he is called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called.
Like a different setup. Good morning, everybody. Like a different setup than usual. Forgive if I'm looking a little squinty. I didn't sleep very well last night, as Faith could tell you. I think neither of us did. But in my case, it was my fault. I haven't been sleeping very well lately. And last night I stayed up and watched. I didn't watch it all. I stopped myself. But I watched a lot of The Hunt for Red October. For those of you who have seen or remember that movie, it's still really good. It hasn't aged. In fact, for me, since I watched it for the first time as a little kid, like so much stuff that I didn't get. You know, you watch a movie as a kid, you don't catch a lot of stuff. Especially in a more adult movie like Red October. It's really, really good. Highly recommend. But then afterwards, I just lay in bed for probably 45 minutes trying to fall asleep and couldn't, because I kept thinking about the future and planning things and all that stuff. And the problem with sleep is new, but the problem with restlessness is not. I'm kind of a restless person. I'm always thinking a few steps ahead and pushing and seeking something more. And in our reading this morning, Paul offers me and maybe all of us a path to a more restful life, a life of settledness, one that's rooted in Christ and unshaken by ups and downs of fears and ambitions and imagination and worries. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Paul's words from earlier in the same chapter, in the same chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And just right before, here, if you still have your Bibles open, you'll see right before this, Paul speaking to kinds of sexual discipline, whether marriage or celibacy, that allow a Christian community to grow up into maturity in Christ. And so this morning we're picking up right where Paul left off. We're still in the same trajectory. And as Paul continues his letter, it seems like he almost makes kind of a detour. He comes back to the marriage stuff right after this. But it feels like he's making a detour. He starts talking about circumcision and social standing and slavery. And he concludes all that with, in whatever condition you were called, brothers and sisters, there remain with God. So what's the connection between this passage and the one that preceded it? Because he goes back to the marriage stuff right after this. And the way I see it, the connective tissue between these two thoughts is Paul's exhorting us to grounded settledness in Christ. In both sexual relationships and in social standing, Paul exhorts the church of Corinth to be faithful to their relationships and the calling where God has called them. Despite the trials, Paul says, we're to remain true to the commitment we've made. We're to stay true to God and circumstances wherever we find ourselves. So whether in marriage or in celibacy, whether in work or social status or religious custom, Paul proposes a life for the church that's less one of revolution and more one of transformation. Revolution's about upending existing social structures and forging new ones from whole cloth. So like, you know, when the Bolsheviks took over Russia, like they got rid of everything and started over. When the French Revolution happened, they got rid of everything and started over. That's not what Paul's proposing, and that's not Paul's vision of the gospel. What Paul's advocating for here is a path in which relationships are preserved, but the meaning of the relationships change.
Yeah.
Paul's vision for marriage transforms the institution rather than abolishing it. Traditionally, marriage was a means of protecting wealth and inheritance and family alliances.
What?
And Christian marriage becomes an opportunity to demonstrate God's steadfast love that goes beyond circumstances. So the relationship is still there, but the meaning changed. In that same way, religious observances, feasts and festivals and circumcisions and baptisms and all the other things we do to mark ourselves religiously, these don't go away, but the meaning changes. They become opportunities to bend over backwards to accommodate what, in another place, Paul calls our weaker brethren, right? Those who have more scruples in certain areas. We accommodate them. We show God's love for them by placing their needs above our own. Which, by the way, that's not the normal religious way, right? The normal religious way is like, no. You will follow the rules. You are not going to be accommodated. You will conform. So Paul says, no, we're like, you know, at one point in a different letter, I think he says, I won't eat meat ever again if it's gonna hurt the faith of people who are vegetarians. The relationship changes. So in all spheres of life, the gospel offers us an opportunity to transform the circumstances of daily living. For Paul, this all goes back to the cross. That's why Paul believes this stuff, and that's why he's advising us to do this, because he's looking back at Jesus' example of self-emptying love on the cross. And it's that action, the self-emptying, the acceptance of circumstances and transforming the meaning of them, which, what's the bigger transformation of meaning than Jesus' death on the cross, which was supposed to be humiliating and was supposed to be the end, but instead became glory and a beginning. So the offer here from Paul is that if we walk this path of transformation, we can become more like Jesus, who became a prism through which the light of God refracted out in the whole world. And we ourselves can become agents of transformation. So in our reading this morning, Paul applies this principle in very concrete areas of our life. He might say to us, and these are just a few examples that came immediately to my mind, is your marriage struggling? Don't run from the challenge. Look at how God might want to transform you and your relationship to become an image of God's character. Are you in a job you hate? Or on the other hand, do you not have a job and you want one? Don't let that define you. Look and see if there are ways you can bring Christ's love into the dysfunction. What's the most loving way you can be present in your situation at work or not at work? Do you feel like the odd one out at church? And I can tell you that in my experience with community, usually almost everybody feels like they are the odd one out. So do you feel like you're the odd one out at church? Do you fail to speak in soft Quaker tones? Do you fidget in the silence? Also me. Don't worry, because God's placed you here for a reason. Maybe you need to change, or maybe the community needs to change, or probably you both do. But whatever the change that is to come, God is at work in you to participate in the transformation of our community and yourself. So, sort of disclaimer time, I feel like you can't really preach on this passage without taking a step back and saying, why doesn't Paul explicitly condemn slavery here? Paul talks about the institution of slavery, and he says, are you a slave? Don't worry about it. Now, what I want to say is, are you a slave? That is wrong. and all Christians should work to end slavery. So why does Paul say what he says instead of what I want him to say? He says, don't be concerned about it. And this is slavery we're talking about. I've heard some people told me in relation to this passage, you know, slavery was really different in the Roman Empire. It really wasn't sick. It was. It was very, very similar. It was intergenerational. Children of slaves were slaves. People were chattel property. And their owners could do almost the same thing they wanted to them. There were some laws eventually that you couldn't kill them without a good reason. But that's about it. So slavery in the Roman Empire was really bad. So why didn't Paul condemn it? And it's good to remember, too, that, like, this isn't Christians. This isn't Paul. This isn't the church talking about slaves over there. Many people he was writing to actually were slaves. And knowing all that, even here, even with an institution as evil as slavery, Paul saw an opportunity to transform the institution. Rather than overthrowing it, which is wild to me, because I'm glad we overthrew slavery. Although I will remember he does say, if you can get out of being a slave, you should do that. But he sees all circumstances, even slavery, as an opportunity to become an image bearer for Jesus, who, in the words of Philippians, or Paul's letter to the Philippians, emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. So Jesus took on the form of a slave, and Jesus transformed that relationship. Where now, you know, Jesus' slavery becomes our glory. And so what could our slavery mean for the people he's writing to who are literally slaves? So it's a dangerous passage, right? Because this passage has literally been used in America to justify slavery. So you've got to remember that. So it's dangerous. But in spite of the danger, it's still a good passage that we need to read in church, and it's still a good passage that can speak to us today. Because Paul's point still stands. God can bring transformation to any situation that we're in. And fortunately, we see this in practice. We actually have a letter from Paul to Philemon, who was a slave owner. And in that letter, Paul provides an example of how the master-slave relationship can be transformed into a brother to brother relationship through Christ's power. So it's helpful that Paul's message is consistent across his letters, and he gives practical examples. The time to start following Jesus is now, not at some imaginary point in the future when the social order has been overthrown, not when we're finally good enough, or when things are just right, or when we think we deserve it. No matter what the situation, God offers us a path of transformation to remain with God in the condition where we were called. So, what does it look like for you to remain with God in the condition where you were called? What are the circumstances of your life that God wants to transform in place? Where can you be a catalyst for change, for transformation, for changing the meaning of the relationship? As I said before, I'm a restless person, and maybe more restless than most. And yet, I think that most of us find our restlessness in something. And it occurred to me this morning, because I was working on a sermon like right before service, because like I didn't get it last night. It's really funny that life is so short and we spend most of our life fleeing the idea of death and trying to get away from the idea that no, really, we're gonna die. But at the same time, we also flee from being fully present and conscious in life, which is what we would like to preserve. We'd like to keep living, right? We'd like to keep being this reality where we get to live, but we also don't really want to live. We run away from it. So I think, you know, how many times we scroll our phones or watch television or think about the future, that's mine. Dream about the future, start planning things. But anything to not have to deal with like what is right here in front of us. And it occurs to me that at least, you know, for me, like my besetting sin is planning and thinking about the future and strategizing. And you know, if I hurry up to get to the next big thing enough times, I've skipped over my entire life. So I think Paul's message to us this morning is that we shouldn't wait for tomorrow. And we shouldn't try to skip over the current circumstances where we find ourselves, where there are wrinkles, and expect that we'll have things smoothed out at some point in the future. And then we can, you know, be present in the moment, and it will be good. I think Paul's message is that right here and right now, even with all the wrinkles and the mess and the problems, is where God's glory is pouring into the universe. This is the appointed time and the place where God has called us. So as we conclude this sermon, we're preparing to enter into a time of waiting worship. And this form of worship, which is based in silence, is itself an invitation to present ourselves before God, to be radically present in the moment. It's an opportunity to open ourselves for transformation in place. We're not going anywhere. Nothing in the room changed, but the meaning changed. So let's embrace that opportunity. Let's take some time to say, here I am, Lord. I choose to be present in this reality, in this moment, in this circumstance where you placed me. How can I show your loving kindness today?